well this morning. It's good to see each one of you in the house of the Lord today, getting to sing praises to God, worship together. Now we get to open up God's Word. If you could turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. As you're turning there, I want to ask you, what's the craziest guarantee anyone has ever given you before? Maybe not personally, or maybe you've seen it on an ad, or somebody's told you about a product that this would be the most absolute thing that you're guaranteed of, and it just seems a little outrageous to you. If you're a sports fan, you've probably seen this a lot, maybe from your favorite team, where someone says, I guarantee you we're going to win, or I guarantee you we're going to do this, and things happen, and the guarantees don't come true. There's a lot of products throughout history that have had amazing guarantees with them that have turned out to either be misleading or didn't fulfill the promises the company thought they would, or they were just straight-up lies. Some interesting ones. Anybody here enjoy the cereal? It's a lesser-known cereal called Cheerios. Any Cheerios fans out there? A couple of you, kind of a little quieter, kind of a little small fan club out there. My daughter loves Cheerios. She loves all kinds of Cheerios. I like Cheerios too, specifically the honey nut ones, so that the Cheerios are kind of masked. But she loves them. And I came across this story with the Cheerios, their main name brand, plain kind that they have. Anybody seen the advertisement on there related to cholesterol? What does it currently say? It says, may help lower cholesterol. Okay? Now, that leaves a lot out there, kind of vague, and it's a potential help. Originally, they actually, when they started that marketing campaign, it said, helps to lower cholesterol. Kind of gives you the idea that if you just eat a bunch of Cheerios, your cholesterol will go down. So what they were finding is people were just having diets of Cheerios or eating a ton of Cheerios, and their cholesterol wasn't going down. And so this little-known commission, known as the FTC, sent a letter to the Cheerio company, to the main company there, and let them know that probably wasn't the best idea. They got away without any serious repercussions. There's been some other ones, though, some guarantees that have taken place. Anybody here wear Skechers shoes? Skechers came up with a shoe a while back known as the Shape Ups. Now, as their name might imply, the Skechers Shape Ups was trying to let you in on the fact that if you wore Skechers Shape Ups, you would tone your muscle and lose weight. By the ads, it seemed like just by wearing them. All you had to do was put these shoes on and the weight would just fall off. The issue with that is they found out through some independent testing that you actually have to do some things in order to lose weight, not just put shoes on your feet. Therefore, the shoes themselves were a little misleading, and Skechers has had to make payouts of upwards of $50 million because of that little guarantee. Another one that I found was more recent, a few years ago. A company known as Volkswagen came out with this advertisement for their new line of cars, their diesel motors they're famous for, that were very environmentally friendly. The issue with this is that they had rigged the system so that when they were being tested for emissions, that they would pass with flying colors. And yet when they were being driven on normal everyday occurrences, they were drastically impacting the environment through the emissions that they were giving out. And Volkswagen has had to pay $15 billion because of that. Because of a simple little guarantee that they gave that said, this is what's going to happen, and it didn't happen. In fact, it was the exact opposite of that. Maybe you've been guilty of this in the past, too, where you've guaranteed someone you were going to do something for them, or I will be there, or I will do this. And then whether, hopefully not on purpose, maybe by accident, something comes around and you forget about it, or you're not able to fulfill that promise. That guarantee falls through. I think we've all been in that position where we have done that to someone else, and more than likely, we've all been in the position where someone has guaranteed us something and it hasn't come to pass. I want to ask you, though, how guaranteed are the things that we find in Scripture? Most specifically, how guaranteed is the thing that is the most essential to all of us as believers, that being our salvation? How sure can we be of our salvation? Is this just something that we can potentially know, or that we hope that we are saved, and then when we get to heaven, well, we'll find out for sure as we stand before the gates of heaven and we get let in or not? Is that how that works? Or can we know today for sure that we are saved? This brings us to 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. The entire book of 1 John which we are going to look at kind of in an overview this morning as we look back, deals with this topic of assurance of salvation, the guarantee of your life, as the title of the message is this morning. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, familiar verse, says this: "These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Let's open up with prayer. Lord, I thank you that we can know, that we can have the confidence that we see in your word of the salvation you have offered to us. And Lord, as we're going to look at this morning, this is not because of anything we have done, that we are currently doing, or that we're going to be able to do in the past. It is because of the sacrifice of your Son on the cross, because of the work that he did on our behalf. He shed his blood for us. Lord, I pray that you would help believers here today that truly do believe on you, that have accepted that free gift of salvation. You would give them the confidence, give them the assurance of your salvation. But Lord, I also pray for those that have never accepted that free gift of salvation, that do not know what it means to even believe on you, or Lord, that maybe have had an idea but have not made that personal decision to accept that gift of salvation, that today would be their day of salvation. That as we look at these different passages, we look at these truths from your word, you would open their eyes to their need for you. Lord, I thank you that we can know you, that we can have a relationship with you. I pray that you would bless everything that is said and done here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. When we get to 1 John, and as we see is very commonly the case, we've looked at a lot recently, there has been a lot of false teaching taking place to the readers of John's letter here. And he is writing to them to encourage them, to let them know that they do not need to fear these false teachers. They don't need to fear this false doctrine and this heresy that is coming about. Most specifically, we get a little glimpse into what is the key message here of this book by reading verse 13 here in chapter 5. You see, when John makes the statement, "These things have I written unto you," he's looking back not only in the preceding verses, but really on his entire letter. The things that he is talking about here, that he is dealing with in this letter, he is letting them know, this is so that you who believe on the name of the Son of God, those of you under that category, that you can know that you have eternal life. Why did he need to say this, though? Why did he need to come out and explain this to them? Because there was doubt taking place. There was an uncertainty in the minds of his readers and these believers in this time. And folks, I would say that each one of us, at some point in our life, if you are a Christian here this morning, we have all had doubts. We have all had times in our life where we've gone for a day or weeks or months, maybe years, and we have questioned, maybe, are we saved? We have questioned, am I truly a child of God? There's going to be times in our life when we have those doubts arise. They can come about for many different reasons. Folks, doubt is not something that is unique to just you. Doubt is not something that's unique to just those of us here this morning. In fact, doubt has been seen all throughout history, and even in Scripture, we see it many times. And John is explaining that this is not a unique situation. We look back in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we see Abraham and Sarah who doubted that God was going to fulfill their plan to them, that he was going to bless them with a son. Abraham, even to the point of doubt, took into his own hands the matter, and he had a child with his maidservant Hagar. We even realize Gideon, who God spoke to directly, and we like to think, well, man, if God came and spoke to me while I was out threshing wheat, which I don't know how many of you are doing that on a regular basis, but for instance, say we're out walking around and God comes and speaks to us, I would say we would be like, well, I for sure will do exactly what God tells me because he came and he spoke to me. Yet how many of us does God speak very clearly to us and we still have doubt? We're no different than Gideon. He needed to be shown. He wanted God to show him through the fleece out on the ground that this is exactly what's going to take place. And God, please make it clear to me. If you're really sure you're going to do this, I do have some doubt. I have some uncertainty. Please show me. God, in his everlasting patience and kindness and love for him, did show him, and God still used him. We see in the New Testament, Zechariah, when he was told that he would have a child, He couldn't believe it either. God had to teach him a lesson in a very difficult way. He couldn't even speak until the child was born, and God still used him. Maybe the most famous example of doubt, we have an apostle of Christ, Thomas, who Jesus had spent in his entire ministry teaching these disciples, and as we have referenced many times, it seems as if they got nothing out of it, because he's constantly having to tell them the same thing over and over and over again, one of those things being that he was going to die and that he would rise again on the third day. And yet when Jesus did exactly that, many of the disciples were shocked. And Thomas himself was not there when the rest of the disciples were able to see him. And he still had doubts in his mind, until I can see him, until I can touch him, I can't believe. When he finally was able to, God, still in his love, still accepted him and loved him and cared for him. But he said, blessed are those that have not seen, yet they still believe. Folks, all of us deal with doubt. All of us are going to come to points in our life where we question what we believe. That's, in essence, what a belief is. You have to have a belief in something. You have to have a trust there, a faith. But folks, is that faith, is what we are doing, is that belief, is that even really truly what saves us? Are we placing our confidence in ourselves? Are we placing our confidence in what we have done in our own minds to earn our salvation? Or are we placing our confidence in God? Because folks, if you trusted in yourself for salvation, I need to let you know this morning, you do have reason to doubt your salvation. But if you trusted solely in Jesus Christ and the work that he did on the cross for your salvation, as we're going to see this morning, you have nothing to fear, because he is the one that did the work on your behalf. But why can I say that confidently? Why can I see in Scripture that Jesus tells us we can have confidence, that we can know for sure? Because what is the requirement for salvation? What do we need to do in order to have that salvation? Well, in short, we don't need to do anything. Everything has been done on our behalf. But as the Philippian jailer asked, what must I do to be saved? Very simple question, it had a very simple answer. You see, they didn't respond to him in Acts and say, oh, you need to go to church every single Sunday. You need to be there every Wednesday. You need to make sure your good works outweigh your bad works. You need to make sure you're kind to your neighbors. You need to make sure you tell your pastor every Sunday that it was a great sermon. You need to make sure you're doing all these things in order to earn salvation. That's not what was told to them. He said, what must I do to be saved? And they said, thou shalt believe on the name of the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved. As simple, cut and dry as that, believe on Jesus, believe on who he is and what he did. Believe that he came to this earth, that he died for you, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day, and that he is seated in heaven, the right hand of God the Father right now. You believe that and you shall be saved. But believe it on Jesus, and it's an acknowledgement of everything else we see in Scripture that we're told to do. It's an acknowledgement that we're in need of a Savior, that we're sinners, and we need to repent from our sins. We need to turn from those. We need to run to Christ. It's believing that he came to save me, that he came to save you. Folks, it's that simple, because as we see in Romans 6:23, that Jesus Christ did the work for us. What have our works earned us? Where have our works, our best works, that are described as filthy rags, where have they gotten us? Beginning in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. The wages, the penalty, what we have earned ourselves, even our best works are as nothing, because when we sin one time, we have separated ourselves from God. And the wages, the penalty for that, is death. As simple as salvation is, it's as simple as if we live a life of sin, we live a life separate from God, it's very simple to understand that we are deserving of death. Because we have broken God's law, because we have displeased a righteous and a holy God who is perfect, who is holy. And when we do that, we are deserving of death. But folks, that verse doesn't end there. The truth doesn't end there. Because yes, the wages of sin our death, but the gift of God is eternal life. It's through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's that gift of God. It's once again, I want to not overstate this, but we have to understand this. It's not the wages of sin or death, but the earned thing that we have to do in order to get to heaven. No, the gift is something that is being given to you. The price has already been paid. We just had Christmas. If you received any gifts for Christmas or over the new year, if someone gave you a gift and then made you pay for it, it stopped being a gift. It was then something that you bought yourself. But someone gave you a gift, you didn't have to do anything. But realize that it wasn't free. Either someone spent time making it for you, or they purchased it. There was a payment for this gift. But this gift of salvation is something that we do not have to pay. Why? Because the payment has already been made by Jesus Christ. Folks, if we believe that Jesus died for us, that he died for me specifically, if he died for you, if he died for every single person that has ever lived on this earth, as we see all throughout Scripture, we need to realize that that gift is applicable to us, and that gift is eternal life. Folks, realize that what we're going to look at here in just a moment in 1 John, that John is referring back to when he says, "These things have I written unto you." What he's looking at are some evidences or some marks of a true believer that we can look to in our lives to see if we are living for Christ. But these should not be confused with actions that are earning us salvation or actions that are keeping us saved. No, these are actions that are coming from the heart of someone that is abiding in Christ, from the heart of someone that is living for him, that has believed in Jesus Christ and has Christ as their focus. We know that to be the case. Ephesians 2 talks about how it is not by our own works, it is by grace that we are saved. Why? So that we can't boast. We can't boast of anything. Remember where our works got us. They have earned us eternal separation from God. They have earned us that eternal death. But what is John referring to here? As we come back to 1 John, and I would hope we all at least have a basic understanding of what salvation is, but it's so important for us to remember and to reflect on why we have salvation and how we have done nothing, but Christ has done everything for us. Because as we get to this passage, and John says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." Remember, it's those that have already believed, that are saved, that ye may know. How can he say that ye may know? We may know that we are saved, if you go right back to the beginning of that verse, if you believe in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's that simple. But if we're wanting to look in our lives and see, I do believe, and I want to see a difference, what does that look like? This is what John is referring to. We see here the marks of a true believer, one who has believed, one who is set apart from the world. There's many of these all throughout this book. I've narrowed it down to four here this morning. Marks of a true believer. First of all, we see a true believer has a new awareness of sin. Why do I say a new awareness of sin? You might think before salvation, I kind of knew what sin was. I knew what right and wrong was. See, even in this world today that is decaying, and that, as the Bible tells us, will grow worse and worse as every day goes by. And this last year has been a great example. And if we ever need an example, we just have to go out in the community and see the sin that is around us. We don't even have to go that far. We have but to look in our own hearts to see the sin that each one of us possess and the sinful desires that we all have. And we understand how the world can continue to grow worse and worse. But as a Christian, when you believe in Jesus Christ and you accept him as your Savior because of that gift he's given to you, all of a sudden there should be a new awareness of this sin that is in this world. We see that in 1 John 1, 8 through 9, if you could look at that with me. John begins this book and he jumps right into this topic of this need for light in the darkness of this world. And he talks about right here in verses 8 through 10, really. He says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." I would hope that if you're here this morning and you have accepted that gift of salvation, you would acknowledge that you're a sinner. In fact, that's imperative at that moment of salvation. If If you're not a sinner, you don't think you're a sinner, you don't need a Savior. In order to need a Savior, you have to acknowledge that you are a sinner. So folks, this new awareness of sin happens at that moment of salvation, but it doesn't stop happening then. We then go throughout our lives as believers, acknowledging the sin that is around us, acknowledging that we have sin and the temptation to sin inside of each one of us. This awareness should be new, and it should be present. It should acknowledge that we have the ability to sin, that we can sin, and are we going to give in to it? John continues this thought in a little different of a way in chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. Chapter 3, verses 6 through 9 says this, "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God." You see, what John is talking about here is this idea of a continual living in sin, of a habitual just giving in to the sin temptation that we have in our lives. What he's not saying, because it might seem like a very easy mark of salvation if we just stop sinning. It'd be pretty easy to identify those that were true Christians as those that are perfect, as those that never have any sin in their life, that never have any struggles, and never give in to temptation. That'd be a pretty easy way to identify someone as a believer. But that's not what John is saying here. We know that for many reasons. Greatest being that we know that we all still have the propensity to sin. There's only been one perfect being on this earth, one perfect human being, and that was Jesus Christ when he was here on this earth. When he was tempted in all like manner that we were, he did not sin. Folks, what John is referring to here, it really becomes apparent to us if we look at verse 6, which is why I started there. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Folks, if we're abiding in Christ, we're abiding in him, that means we're focused in him, as we see in John when he's talking about the vine and the branches. If we're abiding in him, we're not going to sin. It doesn't mean that we're not able to sin. It means that if we're constantly abiding in him and focusing on what he has for us, and we're living for him, we're reflecting the truth that he has for us, we're not going to sin. But as soon as we step out of that abiding relationship, as soon as we decide to go our own way and to fulfill the lust of our flesh, that is when we sin. That is when we give in to those desires, those natural desires that the devil is going to tempt us with. It means that when we do sin, that we need to go right back, as soon as we can see it and we acknowledge it in our lives, we need to go right back into that abiding relationship as soon as possible. We need to reconcile that sin that we have done against a righteous and a holy God. Why? Because we have that new awareness of sin. You see, before salvation, when we sinned, depending on what level of sin and how serious it was, we may or may not have seen it as an issue. We may or may not have even dealt with it or seen it as a problem. But as a Christian, every time we sin, we have that awareness and we know it's sin. And we know that we need to seek that forgiveness from God. We need to seek that forgiveness for the sin that we have done to displease him, because we have that new awareness. But building on that, John continues in chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. We see not only do we have a new awareness of sin, but in addition to having an awareness of sin around us, we should, as a true believer, have a new focus. Chapter 2, verses 3 through 5 says, "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." See, that new focus that we have, instead of just focusing on fulfilling our own desires and living for ourselves and the world around us, we now have a focus on obeying God. We now have a focus on his commandments for us. And just as clear as Jesus is when he was speaking here on earth, that Following God's commands and obeying Him does nothing to earn us salvation. He is just as clear that a true believer, one who has accepted that gift of salvation, will show that they are a true believer by obeying God's commandments. It is so important for us to realize that following these commands don't get us anything in the form of salvation. But what they do show is a love for God. They do show a focus on Him and a desire to obey Him. As John says, hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. If you're a believer here this morning, you should have a desire to obey God. You should have a desire to keep His commandments and to want to follow what God has for us in His holy word. Folks, we have that new awareness of sin. We have that new focus of following God. But building on that even more, we see that a true believer has a new love. Chapter 2, verses 15 through 16, really highlights for us what our love was before salvation. We loved, we didn't know truly what love was, though, before salvation. What was our love? Chapter 2, verses 15 through 16 tells us this: love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Why is John having to say, don't love the world, don't love the things of the world? Because it's natural for us to love the world. It's natural for us to want to give in to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. It's natural for us to want to have those things. This is why it's not surprising when we see people out in the world, the unsaved and the lost world, when they're living it up, when they're living out those fleshly desires, when they're living out everything that they see around them and just soaking it all in. It shouldn't be surprising to us because that's what's natural for them. They don't have a new awareness of sin. They don't have a proper focus, and they definitely don't have a true appropriate love because they love the world. But what we are called to, we see John talk about in chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, which says this: beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. What is John referencing here? A very well-known thing, hopefully, to us. And that is when Jesus explained what was the greatest commandment, the two greatest commandments, the first one being to love the Lord your God with all your heart. To love God more than anything else, to have that focus. And as a believer, one who has turned their focus on God, that new focus then creates a new true love that is so desiring to be closer to God, that is desiring to abide in Him, that you can't stand to be in sin. And what happens when we have that true love for God? Jesus explained that the second is like unto it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. That is what John is referencing here, understanding that we as believers have the best understanding, the best representation of what true love is. Not because that we love God, not because we are able to love God, but because He first loved us. How amazing is it that He loved us? Remember where we were? What we talked about earlier about where our works got us on the way to hell? We had eternal separation from God, spitting in God's face, sinning against Him, and yet He loved us first. How thankful should we be that God loved us? I know how thankful we should be. We should want to give Him our lives. We should want to live for Him with every bit of our beings. And we should show that we love Him by loving those around us. As verse 8 says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, because God is love. Folks, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. A true sign of a believer, one who has accepted that gift of salvation, is someone who loves others. And they love others because they love God. And they love God because they realize He loved us first. Folks, not only do we have that awareness of sin, that new focus, we have that new love. But last of all, I want us to see this morning that a true believer has a new confidence. Chapter 2, verse 28, John says this, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." Realize that we can have confidence before Jesus. So we don't have to live our lives as believers hoping we're saved, hoping that we have assurance of salvation. We can have a true confidence. John echoes this again at the end of the book. Chapter 5, verse 20, he says, "And we know that the Son of God is come, and have given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Folks, when John says in the summary of his book, in chapter 5, verse 13, that we may know that we have eternal life, he is talking about a true knowledge, a true confidence that we can have that we are a Christian. And it is only a true confidence because we realize it has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with God. It has everything to do with what He has done for us by sending His Son. Folks, we can know for sure that you are saved. We can know for sure that we have that salvation. We can know that we have eternal life. We can, as Peter says in 1 Peter 1 and 3 and 4, we can live with a lively hope. We can live with that realization that we have that hope and that understanding of what God has done for us. Why? Because we are kept in the power, by the power of God. We realize that we have an opportunity as Christians to live with a joy and a peace and a hope that the world can't understand. And why is that? Because we can live without the uncertainties of the future. The unsaved person is living for this world right here. Their focus is on this time right now because that's all they have to live for. And when you consider that, it makes sense why there's a real lack of hope in the world. It makes sense why there's a lot of turmoil, why there's a lot of confusion, why there's people crying out for help. Because when this is all that you have, you realize you have nothing. You realize that there is nothing really to live for. But folks, when Jesus is all you have, when Jesus is your hope and your confidence, what can we say then? I think we can say, as Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:12, "For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day." We can have confidence that we have salvation in God. As John said in his epistle, in chapter 10, verse 28, as he's reflecting the words of Christ, Jesus said, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no man shall be able to pluck them out of my hand." Jesus has given us eternal life. Jesus is the source of security that we can have in our salvation. It's because of His work on the cross that we can have hope for today. We can have hope for tomorrow. We can have hope for an eternity. Folks, if you're someone sitting here today and you have believed in Jesus Christ, you have believed in that gift of salvation, you can have confidence in Him. You can look at your life and see, am I living my life as a Christian should? But realize that the only thing we need to trust in for salvation is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Our works are as filthy rags. It's not by any of our works, it is only by the grace of God that we are saved. And maybe you're here this morning and you haven't accepted that free gift of salvation. I'm here to tell you that God is offering it to you, that is freely available to all who believe. to any person that accepts that gift, God promises eternal life. And an eternal life that is secure in his Son. If you're here today and you haven't accepted that gift, please do not leave without talking to someone, without asking them to sit down with you and to talk about these truths that we've looked at, so that you can know for sure that you will spend eternity in heaven, so that you can have a hope in this lost and dying world right now, so that you can spend an eternity with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that we have your word, that we have these truths that we can reflect on. Thank you that we can have confidence in you through the work that you have done on our behalf. Lord, I pray for us as believers that we would look to you for strength, we look to you for encouragement, that we would hold on to the truths that you've given us in your word, that we would reflect on your life here on this earth, the example that it is to us. And Lord, realize that all that we need for salvation is you. And Lord, I do pray if there's anyone here this morning that does not know you as their personal Savior, that today would be their day of salvation. Lord, open their eyes to their need for you. Lord, I thank you for all the blessings you give to us on a daily basis. But most of all, thank you for that salvation that is offered to us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you could stand with me while we sing our closing hymn. We're going to sing Complete in Thee. Love the words of this song. We're going to sing verses 1 and 4. Because it really reflects how we are complete in Christ. We're not complete in ourselves. We're very incomplete by ourselves. We are only complete in Christ. We'll sing together the first and then the fourth stanza.
Complete in thee, no work of mine may take, dear Lord, the place of thine. Thy blood hath pardoned bought for me, and I am now complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned bought for me, and glorified I too shall be.
As we talked about in the message, if you do not know for sure that you're a Christian and you desire to be complete in Christ, that is available to you this morning. If you need to come forward and talk to me now, if you want to grab someone that you're seated with, don't leave here without knowing for sure that your eternity is secure in Christ. Let's sing this last stanza.
Dear Savior, when before thy bar all tribes and tongues assembled are, among thy chosen will I be, at thy right hand complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned bought for me, and glorified I too shall be.
Never forget that it was thy blood, it was Jesus' blood, pardoned bought for me. And because of that, we can and will be glorified in heaven with him. Folks, that should bring a joy. That should bring a peace that we can't explain except through Christ. Let's leave here with that lively hope. Let's leave here with that focus of Christ and tell everyone that we meet that there can be hope in their lives found only in Christ. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your people. Thank you for this church that we can meet together. I pray we'd leave here desiring to live for you with every fiber of our beings. Lord, I pray that we would reflect on this for sure guarantee, the only for sure guarantee that we have and we know, and that is you, Lord. And Lord, thank you that you sent your Son to die for us. I pray that we would reflect that truth through our lives, that we would show evidences of that salvation to you as we keep our focus on you. Lord, help us to live a set-apart life each day of our lives. Bless us as we go forth from here. In Jesus' name.